This morning's message I've entitled, The Call of God. And I don't come with just a lot of pat answers that when God calls people to a certain thing that I don't have all the answers of how he does it. God has multiple ways of how he directs and he leads people. I'd like to look at two ways of the call of God. One is sort of general. He calls all people to follow him, but then also look at, so what are specific ways that God calls people to areas of service for him? In the Old Testament, there are some very clear ways in how God directed people. When he called Abraham, how he called, I'm not exactly sure. Was it audible? Was it Abraham observing the circumstances and realizing he needs to get out? But it somehow God clearly communicated, you need to leave the country and go. Moses, at the burning bush, I think that was an audible voice. Sounds like God spoke to him and Moses heard, go, lead my people out of Egypt. And he went. God called David as king of Israel. There it seems more like circumstances was a way that God directed David to be there and to lead his people, and was also through the anointing of Samuel and the approval of the people. We have Isaiah having a vision from God to go speak, and Isaiah sees himself as undone. How can I do it? But a coal was put on his lips. You are cleansed, you are equipped, and go. And he went. And so God had various ways of the way he called people. In the New Testament, now looking at the general call of God to all people to come, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following, and it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so here it's clearly communicated that God's call is for all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. In Peter, it talks about it's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so that is a general call. And in Matthew 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So there the invitation was to come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Have we been heavy laden? I think all of us who are adults have had experiences where things feel heavy. And the invitation is for all of us to come and to find that rest in Jesus. In Romans 10, verse 12, it says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it's the same Lord over all who calls all people to follow him. He is rich unto all, and whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. And so we have that general call to all people to come to repentance, to follow Jesus Christ. And when we obey that general call to follow Jesus, then it is also a call to go and share the good news of Jesus with others. And I don't think that call is just specifically maybe Lauren Kipfer, maybe he's chosen to go and talk to this one or this person, you know. But it's a general call for all followers of Jesus to share the good news of the kingdom and to grow the kingdom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, or chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, I think collectively, not just one or several people, but all followers of Jesus, he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. How many of us acted as ambassadors this past week? Hopefully we did. Sometimes we may not consciously think of it that way, but we are to be representatives of the kingdom of God on this earth with the people we interact with. That is the call of God for each one of us, to be ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ. Now I'd like to look a little more at several accounts in the book of Acts of how God called people. And again, this is not trying to say this is how God always works. And I look at some of these examples as descriptive of how God worked and not necessarily prescriptive that God always does it this way. But I think there are lessons to learn from how God called people. First of all, I'd like to look in Acts chapter 22. This is the account where Paul was making his defense on the stairs, and people were quiet. And in his defense, he talked about his conversion. And I'll be starting to read in verse 6. He's rehearsing to them of how he was going to Damascus. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. In this account, I found it sort of interesting. I always was thinking God spoke directly to Saul on the road to Damascus and said, I have chosen you to go to the Gentiles. And there was later some communication, but the initial communication that you are a chosen man to go witness came through Ananias to Saul, rather than directly to Saul. Now, as we continue reading here, in verse 16, And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that, when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So it seems this message that you are to go to the Gentiles was affirmed then later directly from this vision that Paul was having, or I guess still Saul at that time. But initially, the message came through Ananias, who was a man of good report. He was a reputable source, and the call came through him. And the Acts 9 account at the conversion of Saul would say the same thing, where God spoke to Ananias to go to Saul, because I have chosen him. Before Saul or Paul then went on his missionary journeys, there was another affirmation that this is what you're supposed to do, to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The thing that I notice in the account of the Apostle Paul is that the call of God came in the context of other people. It wasn't just an isolated call, go, and he goes and doesn't regard what people say. But the Lord spoke through other people or in the context of other people before he went on his missionary journeys. And the Lord used him very effectively. Now later, the Apostle Paul, on one of his trips, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there to attend the feast. And he had made up his mind, I will go. In Acts 18, verse 21, it says, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's ready to head for this feast in Jerusalem, making preparations for it. Later in chapter 20, verse 16, again talks about Paul in his journeys because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Later in 21, verse 3 and 4, they're still traveling towards Jerusalem. It says, Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul, through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Did you listen to him? He was still determined. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, even when other people through the Spirit were saying, don't go. And later in that chapter, in chapter 8, or verse 8, it says, And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. Now, what was the call of God for Paul in this scenario? Was he supposed to continue on to Jerusalem or not, when it says that through the Spirit, people were advising him, don't do it? I don't know that I have any strong statements to make, but from my perspective, Paul was making unwise choices here. He was an apostle. He was a man of authority ordained by God to go and preach the gospel. But I think some of his strong personality was coming through here. He had made up his mind. He's going to do it, and nothing will change my mind. Was it a sin? Did it hinder him? I wouldn't call it that, but I would just simply say I think it was unwise to not take the advice of some of the people that were advising him. And the results were, like the prophet said here, he was bound. He was taken captive. Did it thwart the plan of God? No. Still used him to write letters from prison in Rome and so on. What we're not told is, how would God have worked if he would have taken the advice of these people? And I think we'd have a beautiful story. So, those are different ways that God was speaking to Paul and how he responded to it. In Acts chapter 10, how does God speak to Peter? In Acts chapter 10, the first part is where Peter was in this trance and he saw this sheet with unclean animals come down. And it said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter responds with, No, nothing unclean has come into my mouth. And this happened three times. And then starting in 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So Peter had a clear call, a vision from God. Go with these men. Go to Cornelius, a Gentile. But notice, we don't hear that Peter was instructed to take other men with him, but he did. And I think that is affirmed later in chapter 11. After Peter had been with Cornelius, the Holy Ghost came down on those people, and they were baptized. And when the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard about it, they wanted to know a little more, what's going on here? And so Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, the whole process, what happened, and told them. In verse 12 it says, And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. In other words, Peter is saying, this is the way it happened. But here are six men who can verify what the call of God was for me and how God moved. And I think that was a strong part for Peter. If he would not have had other witnesses to verify what he would have had said, I think it would have made his statements a lot weaker. But he had other men surrounding him in the call that God had for him. In Acts 8, we have God calling Philip. And this is a bit of a different scenario here. Philip was at Samaria preaching the word, and many people were receptive. John and Peter came down, and many received the Holy Ghost. But then in verse 26 it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him." And it's the story of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here we don't have it in the context of other people affirming what was taking place. It sounds like Philip got the message from the Spirit of the Lord, go, and he went. And the Lord blessed that. And so there are several accounts here where God speaks to people, but I think we need to be pretty careful that we don't say, now, this is always the way God calls people to certain acts, to certain areas of service. He does it multiple ways, but when there's a clear sense of call, there always needs to be a response. We can say, no, or we can say yes, or we can say, I think this is the call of God. Can you affirm this, brothers, what God is calling me to? Before we go on, I'd like to sing a song. Song number 899, I asked John to lead that. Song sort of brings out the idea there are different areas of service that God calls us to. So, John, if you would come and lead us. And maybe invite you all to stand.
Today, fields are wise and high.
Thank you for that. And so how God calls us, like it says, for some, it is to go into foreign missions. For some of us, it's to give gifts and intercede for those who are on the mission fields and to help in that way. And I say that as in foreign missions, but all of us are called to the mission field. We all have a mission. And that is to go. And I think the song, it's a call to an openness. God, wherever you call me to, I am willing to serve in that capacity. So how do we sense the call of God? Several verses in 2 Peter, the first chapter. And the point I'd like to bring out in this portion here is, in order to hear the call of God in specific areas of life, we need to walk in obedience to what we do know already. If we're not walking in obedience to what we know, I think we open ourselves to deception, to hear voices that are not from God, that take us away. 2 Peter, and I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation, starting in verse 2. May God bless you with his special favor and wonderful peace as you come to know Jesus, our God and Lord, better and better. As we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness, and by that same mighty power, he has given us all of his rich and wonderful promises. He has promised that you will escape the decadence all around you caused by evil desires and that you will share in his divine nature. He has called us to be partakers of his divine nature, sort of his DNA running through us, where we live out the expressions of God to a surrounding society. He has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Maybe similar to the John 15 scene of abiding in the vine. The sap flows up through the vine to the branches, and fruit is brought forth. Verse 5, so make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Godliness leads to love for other Christians, and finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop these virtues are blind or at least very short-sighted. They have already forgotten that God has cleansed them from their old life of sin. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Doing this, you will never stumble or fall away, and God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in the King James, it talks about add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, the things that you do know already, do you continue to build on them? Things that lead to godliness. And it basically comes down to the fulfillment of the two great commands. Are you loving God with all your being, and are you loving your fellow man? Those two things, I think, are foundational to hearing effectively from God. Make sure, put forth effort in knowing that you have a living relationship with the Lord and that you are loving others. Now I'd like to just talk a little bit. What do we do with a sense of call from God to something? How do we process that? Sometimes we have a sense of call and it doesn't get fulfilled. How do we handle that? Sometimes we have a sense of calling and it gets fulfilled. Sometimes we may not have a sense of call, but we're still called to do something. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher this next year. Maybe you don't have a sense of call, but you're asked to do it. How do we process these things? And again, we speak out of our own experiences. And so I want to give some of these perspectives open-handedly for you to consider. I think whenever we have a sense of call, usually there's a call to sacrifice. Are you willing to make sacrifices? Usually when it's a call to serve in foreign missions, VS units, helping a neighbor, whatever, we affirm that. Areas to serve. If someone would verbalize they have a sense of call to join leadership team at center, we might question that a little bit. Is that fair? I think people have a call to minister, and I think that call is accurate, but what we are called to minister, or what that area of ministry is, can sometimes be a little harder to define accurately. At Center, when there is a sense of call to serve in missions, we encourage support groups. Simply a group of people to gather around, to meet on a regular basis, to pray together, to discern. What is God calling? How can, to help give further direction on where, on when, and how is this supposed to look? And I think, you know, the accounts in Acts, that we have a sense of call and we do it in the context of other opening our lives to other people to speak into it is a biblical way of doing it. Is it the only way? Not necessarily, but I think it is a biblical way. Allowing others to help us discern. And in those groups, don't only ask those who will rubber stamp ideas, but also include those who can give additional perspective and maybe some objective pushback to some ideas that can give a broader perspective. I think that is often the way God calls people to areas of service and ministry. I think authentic ministry is often quiet and goes unnoticed by most. And so if you are called to serve, whether it's in a role at church or serving a neighbor or some work projects, whether it's with Hands of Christ or otherwise, now, often ministry is quiet and not very noticeable. Sometimes we might see PowerPoint presentations that make serving look pretty noticeable and sort of attractive. That'd be great going. But in the day-to-day, serving is work and calls for sacrifice. I think we should be careful how we say, God told me this, or God showed me, or God called me to this with just sort of a no questions asked. This is what I'm supposed to do it. I think there are times when it may be appropriate, but it can also be used in a way to manipulate and control and doesn't allow other people to speak into the issue. Some years ago, I read an article in the Calvary Messenger. I don't remember the title or who the author was, but the author was saying how his wife, as a youth girl, another fella, was proclaiming to her how God told him she was to be his wife. Fellas, don't do that. If she's to be your wife, he'll affirm it through a yes. I think we just, what I'm saying is, don't use that, the statement of God told me this or that, in ways that sort of a statement to end all conversation and doesn't open the door for further feedback. In years gone by, I was familiar with a situation where this young man that I would say was a con artist. And outwardly, oh, he could testify and he could quote scripture. And he was persuasive in his speech. And he was interested in a young girl, and he almost got her convinced that she should be his wife. Afterwards, it was obvious he was living a double life. Be careful with that. And maybe I'll just share this. Before I asked my wife for her friendship, I had a sense of call. It is right to pursue courtship. But that did not mean she was going to say yes. Sometimes God wants to do a work in fellows' lives through a no. And it may be the right thing to ask. And it may be a sense of God to ask. But be okay with a no and allow God to do that work in your heart as well. And there may be other areas where we can use the God told me or showed me and called me in ways that just sort of closes the door for further perspective, and I would just caution against that. I think when God calls us all to a walk of humility and an openness of life, and should allow other people to speak to it. We are part of something much bigger than any one person. In 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how we, as a body of Christ, we have many members, but it's one body. And my finger on its own cannot be effective unless there's other body parts attached to it, the nerve system, the muscle system, that allows it to function the way it does. And unless those messages get to the finger, this finger is completely useless. And I think in the body of Christ, just simply allowing God speaking through other people, through other means, helps us to be effective in the work that He calls us to do. How we call people to church leaders, I don't see it as the only way, but I think it is a biblical way where we allow the voice of the people to speak to the ones who are qualified or ones eligible to serve in that role or capacity. And we allow then the lot, when there are multiple people, we allow the Lord to do that final choosing. I think it is a scriptural way, although I wouldn't say it's the only way. And now as we look at the new Sunday school year, we take people's input. Who are the ones qualified for these different roles? And we go through that process. Is it a perfect process? No. But I think when we are asked to serve in a certain role, we should be pretty thoughtful before we just say, no, I don't want to. I think there are times when many people didn't realize a certain thing that they were going through. And there may be, and I think there are legitimate times to say, can we reconsider? And I think that goes for church leadership as well. And I know of multiple situations where people were voted into to serve in the lot, and because of the circumstances they were in, maybe other people weren't aware, they just felt it's not the right season of life for us. And I think those are legitimate reasons. But give thought to it and allow other people to speak to it as well. So if you're asked to serve as a Sunday school teacher, as an usher, a superintendent, librarian, etc., we have opened up for the Lord to speak through the voice of people. And I think in our putting names down and putting our check marks beside names, we should also do it prayerfully and not just sort of haphazardly going through it. I think it should be a thoughtful process for us. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul writing here, I'm not sure, when we talk about the ministry, often we refer to church leadership, and I'm not sure that that's correct here. The Lord put Paul into a position of serving, and I'd rather read that Christ saw him as faithful, and he put him into an area of service. And with that, he enabled him. Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me. And when you are called to something from the Lord, he also will enable and equip you to do what he has called you to do. 1 Thessalonians 5. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." Verse 23 here talks about the God of peace sanctifies you wholly in body, soul, and spirit. And I think when in verse 24 it says, "who also will do it," do what? I think it's referring back to the sanctification process in verse 23. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it," who will do the process of sanctification in your heart. He calls us to sanctification, and he also will sanctify us. He is faithful who calls you. So in some closing comments, I would just say, hold your calling with humility and openness for others to affirm or give additional perspective. In Colossians 4:17 says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." When God calls, he equips, but then there's a response that we have of either fulfilling it or just saying no. God wants us to fulfill what he calls us to. And may we be faithful in that. So in this message, I'm not sure have I answered many questions. Sometimes, just again, I'd like to say the call of God comes in various ways. And in the value of the week, it was about Scripture. I was planning to refer to that. It says, "Scripture, the Bible leads people to Christ, grounds in truth, guides in life, and brings believers to maturity." I think through Scripture is a primary way that God calls people. I think through other people is a primary way that God calls people. And he also calls people directly, I think, through the Holy Spirit. And it's not limited to that. But those are some of the primary ways that I would see that God calls people into specific areas of life. And as he calls, may we be faithful in responding and saying, "Yes, Lord, I am willing." Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we are again grateful for the provisions you have made through Jesus Christ. You have called us to be sons and daughters of yours. And we choose to respond with grateful hearts for the wonderful plan of salvation through Christ. And Lord, as we think about the call that you have for us in different roles of life that you call us to, pray that we could hold those with humility and openness, and as a brotherhood to allow other people to speak to it. Help us to be faithful. Lord, we want to be true to you. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.